And they forsook all and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
It was Andrew who invited his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And so the introduction had already been made. So when the Lord Jesus asked Peter to use his boat to teach the people, it was another bid. He'd already been introduced. It was a further engagement with Peter. And Peter willingly obliges the Lord, who is pressed upon by multitudes of people who are coming not just for healing. In this instance, they're coming for the hearing of the Word of God. So it's not for hearing, it's not for the healing or for being fed or bodily. They're coming to hear the Word of God. They're hungry to hear God's Word. And they're pressing on Christ, so he needs to get away a little bit. So he gets into the boat and they push off a little. Apparently there's a little bays in the Sea of Galilee, calm waters. And in the stillness, there is that natural amphitheater that allows for the people to hear what Jesus is teaching. And then after he's finished, then he asks Simon if he will launch out into the deep. And here we see unfold a very compressed essay on how a disciple is made. Peter comes right into discipleship in this encounter with the Lord. Because the Lord has already made his introduction, and then he's made a bid, and we see now how God operates. Once we've met him, then he'll like to get us a little, know us a little bit more. And he'll begin to offer something else to us. And so Peter willingly obliges with his boat. And now the Lord makes a bigger challenge. And he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now this is something to ask because Peter, as he explains, has been fishing all night and has caught nothing. By the time when you catch fish, they haven't been successful. Why would you go in the daytime? It doesn't make sense. And we hear Peter explain that to the Lord Jesus. Of course, he's explaining it to the one who made fish. It's like mansplaining, fisher mansplaining. He's telling the Lord something he probably already knows, or trying to explain things. But the Lord Jesus knows, of course, better. And here's another element of discipleship, that Peter is at the point of failure. He's tried everything the way he knows, and guess what the results are? Empty nets. Now he's willing to try it the Lord's way. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And that is a major hinge for discipleship. If we would follow Christ when he asks us to do something where it's in the deep, then we have to go not according to our own understanding, but according to his understanding. And if you think about the deep, well, it's deep water where you can't see the bottom of the lake. And it's away from the shore, away from safety. It's a bit of a mixed analogy, or a mixed metaphor, but if you think about swimming in the deep end, it's that point where you let go of the side wall and you can't touch your foot to the bottom. You're in the deep part of the pool. But you've lost contact with the land as it were, you're just in the element of water. But notice how free that is. There's a certain liberty there that only those who go into the deep can experience. So Peter goes there. He goes into the deep. And at the Lord's command, he lets down his nets for a catch. There is also, again, something beautiful about this. Peter is not doing it his way. He's going to do it the Lord's way. Remember, the anthem of the world is, I did it my way. And we who follow Christ, our anthem is going to be, we did it his way. We do it his way. And things work out. In fact, with Peter, it works out in an extraordinary way, a miraculous way. They catch so much fish, the nets begin to break. They have to summon the others. They get fish into the boats so that they begin to sink. And they've never seen something like this. It is extraordinary, a supernatural event, a miracle. And it touches Peter in such a way that he falls to his knees. Now, this again is instructive of discipleship. God shows his goodness to Peter. Perhaps he knows his greatness, but now he gets to experience the character of God. He gets to experience his goodness. And when he sees the goodness of God in this miraculous catch of a fish, it brings him right to his knees. We see the same kind of humility in Peter, who says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We hear an echo in Peter of that which Isaiah experienced in the temple. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was serving in the, recorded in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was serving in the temple, he sees the heavenly vision, he hears the angelic hymn, "Holy, holy, holy." And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." So this is the experience that Peter has too. When he sees the goodness of God, it makes him realize that he is a sinner, that he is one who has missed the mark. He is not worthy to be in the presence of someone like Christ. So he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We should be ready for that. As we accept the invitation of God, and he brings us a little further along and then brings us into the deep and then shows us his goodness, we should be ready for that kind of conviction where we see the sin in ourselves and are like, whew, you know, what do we do with that? Peter's like, "Go away from me. I'm not worthy, you know, that you should be with me." And does Jesus leave? No, he stays right there with Peter. He could walk on the water and go home, but he stays right there in the boat with Peter. He doesn't leave. And if we recognize our own sinfulness and cry out to God, you know, "I'm a sinner," is he going to depart from us? No, that's when he comes close. Jesus came to pardon sinners. That's the reason for his incarnation, is to rescue those who are trapped in the bondage of their sins and sinful lives, and who are moribund, who are now on the way to death. So Christ delights in rescuing the sinner. He doesn't leave. He restores Peter to communion, and we should be ready for that too, because the saints are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So we should be ready to repent and receive forgiveness. Remember, our religion is not a guilt trip, it's a forgiveness trip. So if we come to that point of conviction where we're like, "Ah, I'm a sinner." Okay, good. Don't just stay there. Repent, receive the Lord's forgiveness, experience heaven itself, and then come into fellowship again with God. And that's what Peter does. He is restored by Christ, and then the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, I will make you a fisher of men. From henceforth, thou shalt be a fisher of men." So he'll make the fisherman a fisher of men. Now this shows that the restoration that takes place of the sinner issues out into ministry, that there is something now for Peter to do. He is saved to good works. Now he is with the Lord, and the Lord will include him in his ministry of the redemption of our human race. There will be something for him to participate in the good work of God. So that is the discipleship. Now for each one of us, we experience those same things. There is the invitation to meet Christ. There is the acceptance of that invitation. There is the Lord asking us to do a little thing, and then we do that little thing. Then he asks us to do something risky and scary and big. When the Lord Jesus commands, "Forgive your enemies," that may be our stumbling block right there. Maybe our, whoa, that's too much to ask. Maybe it's even to give. "Give and it shall be given unto you," but we're not used to giving. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe he wants us to come out of addiction, and we're trying to love our thing, and he's asking us to love him more and to let that go. Whatever it is, if it's, you know, do good to those who oppress you, who are evil toward you, maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's the very essence of following Christ, which is to pick up our cross daily and follow him. That kind of humility will include humiliation. And who wants to be humiliated? But we see the hard things that Christ will bring us further along, bring us into the deep, where we can experience the liberty that is ours, that freedom that is ours, our birthright and inheritance as saints. Then there is also that point of conviction. Maybe it's time for us to repent and amend. Let us stay in conversation with Christ. And then, having experienced the forgiveness and restoration, let us proceed now into the ministry of loving others, obeying his commandments, to love God and love others, and to build his kingdom. Now for us, that may take a while. This may be a longer telescope. For Peter, it's right? In a very short span of time. For us, it may be years, but you'll notice the phases that Peter's going through until he comes to that point where he forsakes all and follows. Now, that's something else. That shows you where the heart of Peter is, because heretofore, he's been making his living as a fisherman. And if he just had his biggest day ever, right, then if his heart was with the fish and selling fish, he might try and go into business with Jesus and say, you know, come back next week, let's do it again, and we can do this, we can really make a lot. You and I, you know, we could have a partnership, we can make bank. But his heart isn't in the money. Peter has launched past the temporal things to the eternal things. He is going to forsake all and claim the pearl of great price. He is going to cling to Jesus. And so he follows Jesus. They leave their nets behind. Peter, James, and John. James and John follow along in this discipleship. They forsake all and follow. So we see the end of these things is to hold to Christ as the greatest treasure. Now, God, may he bless us in our own discipleship. May we be willing to accept his invitation, his bids, his challenges, and his grace, and his fellowship, and his ministry. I heard a story once of a couple that were friends of the Sisters of Canaan in the desert. I was down there for lunch once, and they were telling about exciting things that were happening in their lives. Very exciting things. And it all came from a challenge that the woman had in prayer. She was convicted in prayer that she and her husband were not taking care of their tenants. They were landlords, and they had different little homes in Phoenix that had been built post-war. You know, the little homes, like 500 square feet or so. There was actually one that was built in a compound. It had a shared driveway and maybe 15 little homes, maybe one that was bigger. And so they were landlords, and she was convicted in prayer that they were not taking care of their tenants. Convicted on two counts. One, that they hadn't kept up the properties very well, and secondly, they'd been raising the rents. Now, everybody was raising the rents, so they were doing the same. If everybody's doing it, you do it. You know, there was a business, they were making money, they're making a lot of money. But she felt like there was something, you know, more to do in terms of the people there and not just the business. So she was convicted. It was like God was saying, come deeper. Come into the deep. And it's where God is going to go deep. So she had a challenge now. And she decided to speak to her husband about this, which is risky, right? But she did. And he took it seriously. He was like, let me pray on that one. Well, it wasn't long before they were selling their house and moving in with their tenants. They moved right downtown Phoenix. They moved into a house, and they started fixing the places up. I mean, they had now a personal interest, too, because they could really see the ground level. And they were working with the people to make sure that they could, you know, make rent and so on. It wasn't long before they opened up the gate to the compound, and homeless people were coming midday to get a shower, wash their clothes, and get a meal. And Sister Georgine and the sisters, her mother, moved out here from Ohio. She must have been close to 90. I remember her very frail, less than 100 pounds, in a wheelchair. But she got the challenge, and she moved down there herself and was teaching Bible study to these people that were coming in from the homeless ministry. And there was excitement in this. There was, you know, it was really, I went down there to visit, and it had a really good feel. It just felt, you know, blessed, the whole thing, the whole operation. The only difficulty I had is that maybe half a block away was a Mexican restaurant, and they were making the carne asada during the day, and the grills were going, so the smoked meat smell would come over the wall, and I was like, wow, that's hard, man. That's hard. One thing to live here, but another to smell the restaurant every day, right? But anyway, they were working it. They had grace moving in this whole thing. You could see that their eyes were not on the profit making of their rentals, right? That had been their business for a while. But now God was taking them further. Their eyes were off of that. It was on now him and then the work that he was doing for the kingdom. And if there was any way that I could describe their before and after, it would be that before, they were successful people, they were happy. After, they were godly people, and there was joy. And I think that would be the biggest difference, that they, from the way they talked about their experience before and then after, before there was a certain amount of happiness, yes, but after, there was joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.